Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Hey guys, welcome. Hope this message finds you healthy. Hope this message finds you having had a great time in worship. Thanks Skip and Julie for leading us in that. I really hope that although we're not together, we can all feel like we are as one praising God. We are all lifting up his name in our homes. I thought I'd start just with a little update from us in Casa Gatley, which is really strange because for a long time this wasn't my house. Right at the beginning of lockdown, I know that I've not seen many of you. Some of you have seen over video call, but I've definitely not seen many of you in person. Right at the beginning of lockdown, myself and Stacey got married. So this period has been like a bit of an extended honeymoon. Locked in the house with the family, taking little walks here and there with the girls. On the whole, big picture perspective, it's been really good for our family. It's been a really great time to just invest in one another, spending really special time with the girls and with one another for myself and Stacey. There's been difficulties. I know for myself, I thrive off of being around people. I thrive off of seeing people, going out, doing stuff, playing sport with other people. I'm not one really for going running on my own or anything like that. So the lack of personal interaction has really hit me hard and caused different stresses at different times. And sometimes I get really worked up. And I imagine a lot of you are already just sick of the video calls, but it's the best we've got in this time, and so we have to go big picture, don't we? I know Stacey's also struggled with different little things. She loves her job, and at the moment, although we teachers are technically working, we're only in little bits and bobs, and it's just not the same as really inputting into children's lives day in, day out. So we're doing well. There's hard things, but big picture, we're all well. God's good. He's given us a massive, long, I guess, kind of holiday in which to love one another and to love him. Today we're going to be continuing in Acts. We're looking at, so Ben brought, last time when we were looking at Acts, Ben brought the story of Paul going from Macedonia and Greece through and going and seeing the Ephesian elders, and Paul has this massive emotional interaction with them, knowing that it's going to be the last time that he ever sees them. Now I'm going to get into this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to sort of explain what happens throughout the chapter, and I'll dive into little bits of scripture. But I'd really love to just start with us praying, focusing our minds, focusing our hearts on what God wants to speak to us about through this message. Father, we just lift this time up to you. God, I pray as I preach this on my own and as people listen to this in their homes, would you show us your kingdom plans in this place, God? Reveal to us our next steps. God, we want to hear from you. We know, God, that we are on this earth to work with you. God, we're not taken instantly up to heaven, but we are here, God, to see your kingdom plans come to fruition for us as a church, to work with you and your Son and your Spirit to have your kingdom come, God. And that is what we declare in this time, is that we want your kingdom to come in our hearts, in our homes, in our children, in our friends, and in our neighbours. God, bring your Spirit into each of our homes as we hear this message and as I speak this message. Bring your Spirit now, God. Amen. So as I said, in this beginning of this chapter, we see Paul and the narrator, Luke, we see that they are leaving Ephesus. And Paul, at this point, has felt the Spirit within him telling to go to Jerusalem. Now, He knows what's waiting for him in Jerusalem. He grew up in Jerusalem. He was a Jew in Jerusalem. He was quite a high up, high ranking official amongst the Jews. And he was one of the people that was trying to put Christians behind bars, that wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. And he knows that when he goes back there, there's a lot of people like that waiting for him. There's a lot of people there that believe he is working against God, that he's against the Jewish people, and that he wants to see the end of the Jewish people. And they hate Paul for it. So Paul's felt this compulsion and he knows what he's aiming for. And as he goes from place to place, there's loads of different stops that he goes on. He's obviously going on different trading routes, jumping on and off cargo ships. And he goes through Kos, he goes through Rhodes, he goes through Patara, he goes through Phoenicia, he passes Cyprus, he goes and lands in Tyre, and all different places. And on a few of the occasions where he finds disciples, where he finds other believers, other Christians, they prophesy over him. And through the Spirit, they see what is coming to Paul. They see what he's heading for in Jerusalem. They see the suffering. They see the prospect of death at the end of it. And they urge Paul not to go. These are people, lots of them that he's met before, that he's written to, leaders that he knows and loves, people that he calls brothers and sisters. They don't want him to go through that. They don't want him to suffer. But Paul addresses them at one point and he says, "Why are you weeping?" This is from verse 13 in chapter 21 of Acts. Paul answered, "Why are you weeping, breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, when Paul would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." They send him on. They recognize that it's going to be horrible, but they know the Spirit is sending him on. So he's gone from a place where he knew so many people that he loved to a place where he is going to encounter people that hate him with all their being. They hate him. And he's reminded that as he's going. He's reminded of that time and time again. And at one point, a guy called Agabus, a prophet, comes up to him, takes Paul's belt off him, not to steal it, but to demonstrate something to him. He takes Paul's belt off him, ties his hands and feet with it. It must have been quite a long belt. Ties his hands and feet with it and says, "The owner of this belt will be tied in this same way." He's saying to Paul, "You're going to be tied up. You're going to be put in chains." And Paul pushes on. When he gets to Jerusalem, there are some friendly faces there. We read earlier in Acts that there are elders of the early Christian church in Jerusalem. Guys like James and John, who are doing loads of great work there, who are spreading the news amongst the Jews, who are bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's his first pit stop, is to go to those people. And initially we see him here talking to James and touch base with them. He finds a friendly spot. And what happens here is James, as one of Paul's brothers, in the way, in the faith, James gives him some advice on what he thinks Paul's best first step to do is, because they all know what's going to happen. Paul has made a name for himself across the whole region for spreading the gospel, and there's a lot of untruth in Jerusalem about what he's been doing. James says to him here, in continuing in chapter 21, James says to him, in verse 21, "They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. So he's telling Paul, these people, they think you are doing away with all their heritage and all their culture, and they're not happy about it. So he gives Paul some advice. He says this, what you should do is you should undergo a spiritual cleansing ritual, a purity ritual. And it's likely that it would have been something called a Nazarite vow. It talks about men having had their head shaved. And it's all to do with, if you look back at Samson in the Old Testament, he was a Nazarite. It's all to do with not cutting your hair, not shaving your beard, and you abstain from drinking wine and eating grapes and olives and stuff. There's a few different rules, and it's basically about showing to God and other people that you're committing yourself to purity in God. And James says, right, there's four guys that are doing that right now. They're about to go and undertake this purity ritual. Go with them, get involved, get stuck in, show as an outward sign to all the people here that you're on board with them, that you're actually willing to take part in some of their customs. Now, we know as Christians that no purity ritual is going to make you clean. We know that we are only clean by the blood of Jesus Christ and by trusting in him and following him and repenting from our sin. But Paul sees an opportunity here. He knows that he's not going to undo the gospel work in his heart by undertaking this ritual. He knows it actually just doesn't mean anything. But he's happy to do it to appease the people of the culture that he's in. I remember hearing someone talking about planting churches in the Middle East. And in the Middle East, in a lot of Muslim cultures, they keep their holy book in a high place in the house. And they would never, ever, ever put it on a floor or a chair. And this guy, when he was talking about planting a church there, he said, it doesn't affect my faith. It doesn't affect Jesus' work in my life for me not to put the Bible on the floor. It doesn't affect my faith or the gospel work in me to not put my Bible on the chair, but to put it in a higher place. All that does is show to the people around me that I'm serious about what I'm talking about. And it's a cultural custom that I can get on board with and show them that I want to be one with them. So in this story, Paul, he undertakes the ritual, and it says that after 7 days he was in the temple and someone sees him. One of the Jews from one of the places he's been in the past sees him and starts a riot. They start shouting things about him. They start shouting, this is the guy that's telling you to turn away from Moses. This is the guy that's telling you to do away with every part of your Jewish culture. And it kicks off. And Jerusalem's in a riot and they're beating him up, punching him, taking him to the ground. They're all gathered around him. And the Romans, who are obviously in charge at the time, we know that from all sorts of different stories in the New Testament, the Romans are everywhere. A load of Roman soldiers come and they break up. And a Roman commander puts Paul in chains because people are shouting all sorts of contradictory things, much like, and just a little side point for anyone that might find it interesting, this is much like what happened when Jesus was arrested. There's all sorts of contradicting things going on, people saying different things. So the Roman commander takes Paul and he puts him in chains and he says, look, we'll go away and figure out what happened. And if you've committed a crime, you do your time. So he's taking Paul away and Paul turns to the commander and he just asks if he can address the crowd, if he can talk to the crowd to try and reason with them a bit. And the commander lets him because Paul reveals to the commander that he's actually a Roman citizen. He's grown up in a Roman province and the commander, I guess, trusts him not to spark off more rioting. And what happens next is really interesting. Paul turns round to these people who've been beating him up and motions them to quiet. And it says, right at the start of chapter 22, it says, when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. The important part there, the really important part, is that he spoke to them in Aramaic. What is Aramaic? Aramaic is the Jews' national language at the time. Some Bibles say it could have been Hebrew, which is like an older language of the Jews. It doesn't really matter. Essentially, he's talking to them in their language. Everyone in the city and throughout the Middle East is really predominantly speaking Greek because of the Roman Empire, because there's a lot of people from all sorts of different places. They just speak Greek. And I guess an analogy for us would be if we take Corlia, for example, just thinking of someone amongst us who speaks a different language, if she was on an international physiotherapy convention, there are people from all sorts of different nations there, most people would just be speaking English. That's the reality of the world we live in the Western world at least. Most people there would be speaking English. If Corlia finds someone from South Africa who she realises speaks Afrikaans, then she's going to be able to connect with that person. That person is going to listen to her in a different way to the way that they've listened to other people if she addresses them in Afrikaans. And that's what Paul does here. He knows these people have a very strong sense of nationalism. The Jews really believe that the Jewish people are given to the world by God. And they have a very, very strong unity with one another. So when Paul talks to them in Aramaic, he's talking to them very much in their own language. And he says this, brothers and fathers, notice the caring tone that he's trying to address them as one of his own. Listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem that is. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. He then goes on and describes that when he was on the road to this place, Damascus, he encountered a great light and saw Jesus for the first time in his life and was confronted actually by Jesus. Jesus came to him and said, what are you doing, Paul? You're killing my people. Why are you persecuting me? And in that moment, Paul has this dramatic conversion experience where he comes to intimately know Jesus, trust that he is the Lord, that his way is the only way. And he turns and follows Jesus, and Jesus says, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, there's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot going on. And I want to skip right back to the first verse. In the first verse, there's something really key here for us. And it says this, after we had torn ourselves away from them. They just left Ephesus, a place where they knew people really well, really great friends. It says, after we'd torn ourselves away from them. When I was starting to prepare this, I read that first verse and I was just stuck on it. Because there's such a depth of emotion there. On going to research this, Paul has seen the people in Ephesus a few times, he's been there a few times, but he spent 3 years living there. He started the church there, he planted that church. And some of his best friends, Priscilla and Aquila, who you find a few different times throughout Acts, they carried on the work once he'd left. So he was there for a week with them, they got a few little believers, and he left them to build their church, and then he went back later and lived there for years, building that church with them, getting to know them, building relationship, loving them, sharing hard times with them. And he has to be torn away from them. Now, although we might not have felt that initially, amongst ourselves, it may not have felt for you like a tearing away. you might have seen this as an opportunity to have a big holiday. You might have seen this as an opportunity to have all the relaxation in the world. But actually, the reality of the situation, 6 weeks in we are now, it doesn't satisfy. The constant rest, if you don't have lots of other things to do, doesn't satisfy. The constant television doesn't satisfy. The finding new books to read, the finding new projects to do, it grows old. And we long for the norm again. We start to feel a little bit of what it means to be torn from where we were. Now, in this church, we, like Paul, since our inception, since we started as a church together, since we were planted, we've been through highs and lows. We have shared tears together. We have shared really good times together. We've shared food. We've shared wine. We've shared children growing up and helping each other in that. We've shared loss. We've shared love. We've grown in love. We've grown in number. We, like Paul, have such a connection to one another. We don't always recognize it. But now the Spirit in us, 6 weeks apart, the Spirit in us is calling out, wanting us to be together. And, oh, the grace of God for Zoom and WhatsApp and all these other technological ways that we can be together. Thank you, God, for these things. They feel hard at times, but they're such a blessing because we wouldn't have this connection otherwise. We also have longings for other things. Yes, we've been torn out of our church family. We've been torn away from one another. But we've also been torn away from our friends, our hobbies, any sports we play other than running, which is definitely not for me. We've been torn away from going away, going up to the lakes, seeing family. All these things start to put pangs inside us. Now let's move on. As Paul's moving towards Jerusalem, as we continue through chapter 21, Paul's moving towards Jerusalem, he's being reminded of what he's left and what he's going towards. But, and this is crucial, he knows it's not fruitless. The Spirit is compelling Paul to go to Jerusalem. And if he doesn't go there, if Paul chooses to see the suffering and death that awaits him and go the other way, like a lot of us would feel like doing, we know that the rest of the early church story would look a lot different. Now, if we go back to that idea of being torn, the word there, the Greek word, is apospoos, which is used in different ways, but one of the primary ways where it's used in different texts, in different early texts around the time that the Bible was written, around the time the New Testament specifically was written, the way that word is used is often about a sword being pulled out of its scabbard, being unsheathed from its resting place. When a sword is sat at your side, it's completely encased. It's comfortable. It's in a place of protection. It's in a place where it can't be damaged. And it slots in there exactly as it should. But when it's pulled out of that place of rest, of comfort, of what it knows where it is most of the time, when it's pulled out of that place, although it is exposed, although it is free to be damaged, it's not pulled out without purpose. It's not pulled out for no reason. At minimum, it's pulled out to be sharpened. At minimum, it's pulled out to be examined and polished. But maybe it's going to be used. Maybe it's going to be used in battle. maybe it's going to be used to affect change around it, to do things to other things around the master of the sword. But essentially, a sword is pulled out of its resting place, out of its scabbard, to be used by its master. It's been pulled out of its resting place to be used by its owner, the one it belongs to. Now, I've heard a lot of people, in different preachers I've been listening to in this time, talking about the opportunity we have to draw near to God, and that is so true. I know some of you will feel like you don't have lots of extra time if you've got lots of kids, or if you're still at work. But if you have lots of extra time, if you're off work, if you're not doing 24/7 childcare, you've got a lot of time to draw close to God, to pray, to just sit in God's presence and know that He is your Lord. But if we start to think that this is just a time to consolidate, if this time is just a time for us to hunker down and hold on and hope that we get through it, that we each as Christians survive, then we're missing something. If we think that God's not going to still be pushing forward His salvation agenda, we're missing something. God's not stopped. God will not stop. That is not what He does. He is not out of control of this situation. He is very much in control. He knows what is happening, and He is working amongst everything that is happening. This community needs to know, we each need to know, God has not stopped. And for us here in Blackpool, in Christ Central, actually, it might just be the start of something big. And that's the first takeaway that I think we get from this passage. For us in this time, we need to know salvation is on the move. We have been drawn out of what we knew, what we had grown up with, but we've been drawn out for a purpose. God is advancing His kingdom. He is moving us to advance His kingdom. And we need to pray and pray, don't we? Because if God's advancing His kingdom, we want to see that here. What a privilege it would be for us if when we meet back together again eventually, we're doubled and we could praise God all the louder. What an absolute privilege it would be to see that happen. What a privilege it would be to see people on your street, neighbours that you didn't really even know, come to know Jesus. And you can hear them next door praising God on a Sunday morning when you're praising God. We're going to pray and pray and pray for that to happen. The other thing I think God would have us take from this passage is the example that we see of Paul when he gets to Jerusalem. The primary thing that Paul's thinking about as he gets here, as a way of addressing the people, is how can I show them that I can adapt to their culture? How can I show them that I respect, that I appreciate, and am happy to conform to parts of their culture? When he took that purification ritual with those four men, it also says that Paul was to pay their expenses for the week. So Paul's not only going to change some of the things that he might have naturally done, but he is willing to put his money where his mouth is. He's willing to pay four guys' salary for a whole week. Paul doesn't necessarily have any work. So this is costing Paul a lot. And he's going to adhere to the norms of a people that he knows they think he hates them. And they hate him. And when he meets them, and they hate him, he addresses them in their language. This is what Paul's done time and time again. And it looks different in different places. We as a church have been meeting in much the same way for the last few years, doing much the same thing. Some things change and we adjust different things, but right now, during lockdown, we're back to basics. Each of us, as members of this body, can no longer lean on church-led missions or evangelism. Or our, and we don't have this as a church, but some churches do, our five-year growth plan. We can't lean on these things. We must each, as individuals, start asking questions of ourselves, of our own beliefs, of our own convictions. What does it mean in this time for me to share the gospel? And we ask that of ourselves, and we ask that to God. What does it mean right now for me to share the gospel? What does it look like when I can't go within 2 meters of anyone for me to love them? And who, if I'm going to love my neighbour, who is my neighbour? Well, that's kind of an easier question to start with, because I've got two there, I've got a couple over there. Now, I'm not saying for a second that Numbers 53 and 57 have been saved in their entirety in the last week. I'm saying these things to myself as much as I'm saying it to you, and some of the things I'm going to say I need to work on as much as all of us need to work on. Whether we're still in work or stuck at home, whether you live next to your friends or in a house with friends, or you can only talk to them on the phone or over Xbox Live, we all have people that we know and talk to and relate to, but most of them don't speak our language. And what I mean by that is, as we read in 1 Peter 2, we're going to be looking at in our Bible study next week, in 1 Peter 2, Peter says that we Christians are aliens and strangers in this world. So we, like Paul, need to adapt ourselves to the culture that we live in. We need to learn to speak their language. Now, mine and Stacey's neighbours are massive gardeners. They spend most of their free time out there digging, planting, weeding, watering, doing all sorts, and lots of stuff that I don't even know what they're doing. If they were to see me and Stacey not making some effort to take care of our garden, our area that we've got outside our house, then that speaks to them of a difference in values. There's a disconnect between us. There's something actually that we don't agree on. If we're seen as not caring about that, we might be seen as lazy. We might be seen as poor stewards of what we've got. And it's at odds with what our neighbours believe. It's at odds with one of the primary things that we see that our neighbours appreciate, enjoy and love. And actually, what a shame it would be if they had a negative impression of our family as a result of something that we can take control of. What a shame it would be to put that barrier up as something else we have to climb over before the gospel could make an impact. Something else God has to break through. And God could break through that, and he does. But what we're talking about here is following Paul's example, like he urges us to do in different letters, to follow his example of looking at what culture we're talking to and trying to speak into it with love and a shared knowledge of something. If we live on a street, if you live on a street where everybody up and down the road weeds the path out the front of their house and takes all the little bits of grass out, all the little dandelions out, we as Christians shouldn't be the one with a sloppy path. We as Christians should see that that is what is appreciated around us and take that time, make that sacrifice to go and spend half an hour doing that. Now, it's not it's not some law that we're under. It's not some compulsion in the Bible for us to do these things. And we don't bring shame on ourselves. We're not bringing other people's judgment on us. Even if they do judge us, it doesn't affect our spirit's position as saved, as holy, as righteous. But the reason we're going to do that, the reason we pull those weeds out of the path, is to show the people we live around that we respect their culture, that we want to adhere to the things that they care about. Now, it might be all sorts. Maybe for you, you live on a street where your neighbours, they like to sit outside and have a cup of tea. They take deck chairs out and they go and sit outside the front. Most people in their house have a chair. Why not? Half an hour, sit outside the front and a bit of a chat. Maybe what you see of your neighbour is they pull in their car and they've got some music on. Maybe that's a conversation starter. What are you listening to? I've never heard of that. And then we take the time to go into our house and give it a listen. And then we can talk to them about that. It's about finding common ground with the people that we are around. In this time, a load of people have a lot of time and not a lot to do. So a lot of people are watching a lot of TV. Maybe your neighbour has mentioned a Netflix series or a film that they've watched recently. It would take time out of your life to do this, and it might seem trivial, but watching that film or an episode of a TV series is an investment in the kingdom. Taking time out of your normal routine of what you would normally do and setting aside an hour and a half to watch a film that you would never normally watch so that you can talk to your neighbour is kingdom investment. It might seem trivial, but it is a sacrifice. You don't want to do it. You don't want to watch that film. You've never thought about it. But you know that your neighbour cares about it. Cared enough to mention it to you. Someone that you might not know that well. So it's worth the investment. It's only when we can relate culturally to the people around us that we then can share our story. It's only when we've got common ground that people are going to listen. But like Paul, undoubtedly, we're going to be met with mixed reactions. But we trust God that we, like a sword, have been drawn out for a reason. We're not in this discomfort for nothing. And we must trust that he is on the move. And whatever comes, be it good or bad, his kingdom is advancing. And he is building his church. Father, let that be a prophecy over our town, God. That you are continuing to build your church in spite of isolation. What we see as isolation, God, let you bring community. God, what we see as disconnect, will you bring connection, God? Father, I pray, get your church on the move. Put in us, God, a stirring, God, that longs to see your kingdom spread to the next house and the next house, to the next colleague and the next colleague. God, let your gospel be shared over Xbox Live, over WhatsApp chats, in online pub quizzes, God. Let your people be on the move, God. We give ourselves to you, God, as living sacrifices and say, God, we want to see your kingdom come. God, bless us this week as we try to live for you, God, and put your spirit in us to keep that motivation, to keep that forward thrust, God, towards you. God, we need you so much. We need you so that we can continue in your work. Because, God, we are frail and we would stop. God, we would give up on our own. God, so put in us your spirit of boldness, of perseverance, God. Use this time to build our character, yes, but use this time to grow your kingdom.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.